Holy God, we pray over this space and time in which we're opening the scriptures, and we're asking Jesus the same request the disciples asked. Teach us to pray. Enlarge in our imagination this morning. Stir our hearts. May we all feel the power of your Holy Spirit leading us to pray in a way that enriches us and makes us become every day more like Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we live in a culture that has taught us so well that we need to earn things. We need to be worthy of things that we desire oftentimes. And so I often wonder if this is the same mentality that we take into our life with prayer. I mean, we've learned to survive this way. We've learned to achieve things that way. And I remind you often that the things that we use to survive and achieve do a very good job in our lives shaping us and molding us and getting us to where we want to go. But oftentimes in our relationship with God, we bring them along with us as well, and we apply them. And so all the while, when we're praying to God, asking for God to move in our lives, I wonder if I'm the only one that sometimes has these doubts of whether or not I am good enough to actually pray this prayer. And start analyzing our lives and say, wait, do I need to be a certain amount holy in order to pray to God this way? Or do I need to go a certain amount of time without messing up before I can pray to God this way? See, our mentality and our learning of how to achieve and to earn credibility in this life sometimes gets in the way and adds layers to our conversation to God that God never intended to be there. This world is a complicated world. Our worlds individually are complicated. We have layers upon layers of internal and external expectations to be met. But this morning, I want to suggest to you that prayer simplifies a complicated world. Simple prayer simplifies our complicated world. How do we do that? So when Jesus comes back from a time of prayer, something he often did when he was with his disciples, he would get away and just spend time alone with his heavenly Father in prayer. And time after time, the disciples witnessed this. And so on this particular occasion, disciples catch him coming back from one of those prayer times, and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I don't believe it was because they never had prayed before. I believe they grew up praying and knowing the technicality of what it means to pray and what you need to do in order to pray. But I believe there was something they saw in Jesus every time that he prayed. The manner in which he approached God that caught their attention. And so when they make this request to Jesus, teach us to pray, the first thing that he does is tells them a story that suggests that in order to simplify our world, in order to pray the kind of prayers in which we live the kind of life that God intended us for us to live as children of God, we need to be ready to ask for small things. We need to be willing to ask for small things. In other words, there is no prayer too small to be prayed. Jesus illustrates this by the story that he tells his disciples. He said, suppose you guys have a friend, and that friend receives a visitor late at night. Would you imagine that he didn't have any food to offer his friend, and in a culture such as theirs, in which hospitality was very important, it was a matter of honor and shame if you were ready or not to receive your guest. This particular friend is bold enough to get up out of his house at night and go bang on your door to ask for 3 loaves of bread. Now we can look at this request and say, who in the world does this? Who in the world would go to so much trouble for 3 loaves of bread? That you would literally get out of your house and walk the distance necessary to your friend's house, knowing that he's already in bed, he's already locked the door, the day is over, this isn't visiting hours. But your request, you're going to bring it, and you're going to knock on that door, no matter what anybody thinks. You see, there is no request that is too small or too foolish to bring before God. Oftentimes, we make our lives more complicated by adding the chore of prayer evaluators for God. And so we sit and we think, you know, this prayer, this seems kind of silly. I could probably just handle it myself, and if I just work harder, or if I just try to do other things, God doesn't need to be bothered by this. And yet, God never asked any of us to be evaluators of prayers. God never asked any of us to help with separating the good prayers from the bad prayers. There are no bad prayers for God. Richard Foster says it like this: God receives us just as we are and accepts our prayers just as they are. In the same way that a small child cannot draw a bad picture, so a child of God cannot offer a bad prayer. In the same way a child cannot draw a bad picture for mom and dad. My fridge is full of these things. Top to bottom, sometimes I can't even see where the fridge begins and ends. Drawings that I have no clue what they are. But my two-year-old draws with such enthusiasm that when he hands them to me, I'm like, of course, it goes right here in this special place. There are no bad prayers. And we complicate our worlds even more when we deem ourselves and deem our prayers unworthy of God. So then instead of praying, even the smallest insignificant thing that you think you can pray, we don't pray at all. The second way we can simplify our worlds with prayer is by choosing to seek with eyes wide open. When Jesus says that whoever seeks will find, I imagine a small child entering a candy store for the first time. I'm talking about the ones that you go up and it's literally from the floor to the ceiling, the whole wall full with every candy imaginable. Eyes open wide and light up with all the possibilities of so much goodness and sweetness about to be had. Or a kid that walks into a toy store and mom and dad say, "You get to pick any toy you want. I hope you don't have any other appointments after that because you're going to be there a while." There's so many possibilities. So when Jesus says to us, "Seek and you shall find," what is he suggesting is that we look at God and we see God and we see our reality with eyes that know that there is nothing impossible for God. With eyes that know that there is nothing too impossible for God. Now, it's true that we come before God and we bring our broken hearts and we bring our disappointments and we bring a lot of the mess that we have that sometimes we can't even articulate well. And God welcomes us and embraces us. And there are seasons that look very dark. There are seasons of grieving. There are seasons in which nothing, no matter how good it is, makes us happy. There are seasons like that. All of us have lived through seasons like that. But when we only look at God and we only pray to God with lenses of hurt, of disappointment, of ways in which we have not achieved the things that we wanted to, or with the mentality that we have never received the things that we really asked. If we only approach God that way, we will never allow ourselves to see how big God really is. We will never allow ourselves and give ourselves permission to know that no matter how complicated our world may be right now, God is bigger than our world. And the third thing, the third way in which we can simplify our complicated worlds with prayer is by deciding that we're going to knock on heaven's door until that door opens or our hand falls off from knocking so much. Jesus says, whoever knocks, that door will be open. Now, that's a bit of uncomfort, a point of uncomfortableness. I don't know what that word is. Of not being comfortable, that's what I'm trying to say. Because we don't like to bother people. We live in a culture that we have just a standard of way of doing things. When times in which requests are appropriate, just a rhythm in which we can interact with one another that's just a safe boundary. So the idea that we would show up at anybody's house and knock until somebody opens is quite preposterous. I mean, I know I'm not the only one that when somebody is selling something, I'm hiding underneath. It's like, I really don't want to buy it, and I don't want to tell you no, so I'm just going to, you know, you're going to get tired eventually and go away. And they do. You kind of feel kind of silly just standing there knocking a door or ringing the doorbell until something happens. And yet that's what Jesus is suggesting that we do. How many times in our vision of evaluating our circumstance and not seeing what we're praying for, we say, you know, probably this God, this isn't what he wants. Or probably it's like we said before, I'm not even holy enough to be praying these kinds of things anyways, so I'll just stop asking. We complicate our worlds even more by adding that layer to our reality. And Jesus says, keep knocking. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. So last week, I had someone come up to me and say, you know, this prayer thing, it seems to be one of your favorite topics. And I went home and how many times have I preached about prayer? I was like, I probably preach about prayer a lot. And so I thought about why that is, and I reflected upon the fact that I grew up in a home in which crazy prayers were prayed. I mean, things that don't make sense. So most of you know that my dad is a pastor, so I grew up as a preacher's kid. And in the late 80s, he started a small church of Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters. And we were meeting in a building like this one. We were borrowing space to worship. And it came time in the life of that congregation that it was time to see if we could have our own space, a place to call our own home. I was about 5 or 6 years old. And so one day, my dad drops me off of school. And about a block or two away, there was an old bank, the bank in that neighborhood. It was a People's Bank. I don't know if that was ever a thing here in Beaumont. But it was the People's Bank in town. And so as he drove by, he started looking at that building. It was a two-story building, and it had narrow windows like this. And he went home, and he joked to my mom, and he said, you know, I think I found our building. It's a bank right now, but it has these narrow windows, the kind that you use for stained glass. And so my mom looked at him and said, well, you need to start praying for that bank to go bankrupt. You need to give God like 2 years at least. Some of you are in the banking industry and I can see you're just horrified that a pastor would pray that kind of prayer. But that prayer they prayed, he said, God, I think that's the building that we could worship in. Would you give it to us? And he also noticed that in the corner, it was the president's office. He didn't have an office before that, but he said, that's a perfect office for a pastor's office. And so he would drive by every day after dropping me off of school and honk at the president and say, that's my office you're sitting in. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. One day, he was doing his usual routine of honking and waving at the president. And he felt God lead him to park the car and go inside. It was just a few months after this initial discovery and initially started to pray. So he does. He parks the car, he walks inside, and he notices that all the people have boxes, and they're putting files in these boxes and moving printers and packing up computers and all this kind of stuff. And so a lady walks up to him and said, I'm sorry, sir, we're closed. He smiled and he said, I know. He gets his card. He says, I'm Pastor Sanchez, a pastor of Methodist Church, and I'm interested in talking to you about this building. He was first in line to talk with the realtor. I ought to mention that they didn't have a penny saved for a building. It was just about 50 people. So he goes back to the church and says, God is starting to answer our prayers, so we ought to keep continuing to pray, and we ought to work hard to save up some money. So they started making benefits and tamales and all sorts of tacos. And as the preacher's kid, I was the quality control. What can I say? That was a fabulous time in my childhood. A few weeks later, he gets a call from that realtor, and the realtor says, Pastor Sanchez, I'm calling about your interest in that building. You'll be happy to know that that building can be yours for just $200,000. My dad listened to that and he said, you know, when I prayed to God about that building, I felt God telling me we're going to have it for $100,000. Any of you realtors have somebody try that on you? So I don't know if she laughed or cried or what, but that conversation didn't last much longer. She went off and did her business. My dad went back and continued to pray, crazy prayer, that God would provide for this building. I ought to mention, in case you haven't figured out, we didn't have $100,000. But they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Worked and they worked and they worked. The months went by and nobody was interested in that building. It sat there, it sat there, and it sat there. By that point, the district superintendent had gotten involved and he said, if you would raise this amount of money, I'll help you find the other amount. I don't think we bothered telling him that the building was $200,000 because he was going on a $100,000 budget. One day, my dad gets a call and it's a church member who had seen in the paper that some teenagers had just gone in the building and just vandalized the whole thing. And she said, Pastor, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know, but God's up to something. Later that day, my dad gets a call from that same realtor that all but hung up on him a few months before. And said, Pastor, are you still interested in that building? My dad said, yes, yes, I am. He said, it's yours for $100,000. A couple of weeks later, we had our first worship service in that space. It was the space that formed me and where I grew up worshiping. But I need to tell you that a couple of weeks later, my dad also got another call from an investor offering more money than what the building was being listed for originally. God answers crazy prayers when you keep knocking. God answers our prayers, not because we are a certain amount of holy, not because we've earned a certain right to be heard, but because we are God's precious children. And that's more than enough. So friends, this morning I invite you to decide to turn away from the complicated layers that we've added to ourselves, to decide to leave those behind, and to know that God is not asking anything else than for you to come and ask, than for you to come and seek with your eyes wide open, knowing that nothing is impossible for our God, then for you to come and knock and be willing to stay at the door as long as it takes until it opens. Our God is a good God who delights in giving his children good gifts. If that's the God we have, shouldn't we be asking for more? Shouldn't we be asking for God to move in our midst the way he's moved in the past? Some of you have seen God move in your lives. You prayed for a healing and God answered. You prayed for provision and God gave it to you. You prayed for a relationship. You pray for any number of things, so you know what I'm saying is true. So this morning, I remind you that God has not changed. The same God that answered you in the past will answer you today. So what do you have to ask God this morning? For God is ready to hear you to embrace you and to shower you with his love and his goodness. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.